Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, everybody, how are you all doing out there? If you want, just as that announcer said, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Last night, at a large, not a large, I guess, long video chat time on Reformed Theology. Had some good guys in there. Had a great time. And also, you know, if you want to keep up with some of the stuff I do, you can go to the, you know, Facebook and just type in my name, Matt Slick. You'll find stuff. And right now, we have five open lines. That means nobody is calling. And usually what happens is, I don't know what the schedule is with people and why, but at the beginning of the show, we're usually slow. And then, at the end of the show, we don't have enough time because so many people are calling. And that's fine. So if you want to be the first one to call today, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we would really like it if you would, I just read something that kind of distracted me. That's good, though. It was a good thing. If you'd like to donate and really kind of support us, because we would love that, all you got to do is go to carm.org. In the right-hand side is the word donate. Click on that, and you can help us out. We would ask $10, $20 a month range. The more, the better, of course. And if you could do less, that's fine, too. Because what we want to do is budget out writing projects and things like that with people and stuff. As a matter of fact, I just finished the Annihilationism section, and it's going to take me a day or two just to produce or to put up all the articles up on the web on CARM in order to release them. I have over 175 articles, and a lot of them are just word studies and analysis of phrases. And coincidentally, the King James only section is ready to be released, and I'm going through and editing the work by Luke Wayne, great guy, and he's been working with us for a couple of years now, full time at CARM, lives in the Salt Lake City area, and he's nerdy. He's a nerdy kind of a guy, you know, because he's like me. The idea of a good time is not sitting down, you know, drinking beer and watching sports. No, it's like a systematic theology and or examination of ancient texts of the Old and New Testament. Like, yeah. And so he's got mental problems just like I do, and kind of coincidentally works well to be able to work on CARM, because you got to have problems to do what I do. I mean, you can't be right in the head, you know, and so I know a lot of people are going to be taking that and running with it, but hey, when it's true, it's true. What are you going to say? So for the newbies, if you're new, I'm a Christian apologist. My real name is Matt Slick, S-L-I-C-K. It works great for the radio. And been doing apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith, since 1980. That's 38 years. And get this, folks. CARM will be 23 years old in 15 days, 2 weeks from tomorrow. It'll be 23 years old. I started it October 25th, 1995. That's the official date that I picked. I think I started a little bit earlier, but I don't know why. Years ago, I picked that date, and back when I knew what I was doing, and I thought that was the right date, that's what I said, so that's what it is. And I started it in 1995. So, where the manly men says Jerusha, well, I'm one. I tell my wife, I say, I'm a manly man. My daughters, you know, they'll be in the house and I'll say, they'll go, Dad, why do you blah, blah, blah? Because I'm a man, like that. And they go, Dad. And I like saying the word man like they go, man, that's what I am. And that's great. You know, okay. All right, now that I've wasted enough of your time, why don't we get to the calls? Let's go to Chris from Burlington, North Carolina. Hey, Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, how's it going, Matt? I actually called you the other week and was talking about the Apocrypha. So my question for you today is, why do folks of the Jewish faith see Isaiah 53 as a forbidden chapter?
Because if they were to see for what it says, then it would support Jesus as the Messiah too much. They can't do that.
I guess like the my main thing is like, would it be the, like the Pharisees that say, hey, you know, this is forbidden, it can't be in there. I mean, because it's the word of God, it's the word of God.
I've never heard them call it a forbidden chapter, and it's in Isaiah. They read it, they just interpret it to be Israel is the one who bore the sins, and Israel is the one who suffered and by their chastisement. They really have to mess with it in order to continue to deny who Jesus is.
Now, Israel as a nation, or as in Jacob?
Israel as a nation. That's what I understand, anyway.
I got you. All right. So, hey, I appreciate it, sir.
All right. Okay. Sounds good, buddy. All right.
All right, sir. You have a blessing.
You too. All right. That's Chris from North Carolina. Let's get to Rick from Salt Lake City. Rick, welcome to the show. Rick. Let's give another few seconds.
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh, okay. There you go. Got some noise in the background there, but we'll try and make it work. What's up?
Oh, well, I just wanted to ask a question regarding bridging the gap with the Latter-day Saint community, believing themselves Christian, and of course, not taking in the gospel that we know as Christian in the person of Christ to the Godhead, and dismantling both religious groups or faith groups, Christianity and LDS, isn't my intent. I'm just trying to find a way to bridge the gap and allow them to...
You want to talk, find a way to witness to them and convince them of the truth.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, the thing is, it's not possible for us to do that because this is a spiritual issue. We have to ask the Lord God to open up their hearts and their minds. And Jesus did this. He opened up their hearts of the disciples to understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. God opened up the heart of Lydia to receive the words of Paul, Acts 16:14. Now, I know what you mean, though, but I want it to be understood that primarily we have to realize that it is the Lord God who must show them mercy. But what God does a lot of times is let people have the... He lets them have the deception that they want. Because in Mormonism, though they claim that they are Christian... I just talked to some Mormons recently, and they claim to be Christian. You know, obviously, that they're not. So I was talking to some Mormons recently in a store, and they said they believe in Jesus. And I said, well, no, you don't. And they look at me like I'm an idiot. Yes, we do. We believe in the same Jesus you do. I said, no, you don't. And they don't get it.
Right.
And I want to talk to them and tell them, no, you don't. I said, you believe in a Jesus that is different than I believe. No, we believe in the same one. I say, no, you don't. My Jesus is not the brother of the devil begotten through sexual relations between God and his goddess wife who came from another planet. You know, and they just look at me and I say, that's what your Jesus is. And so when I try and get them to understand that the Jesus of the Bible is different than what they have been told he is, then that's how one of the ways we start to bridge that gap, so to speak.
Okay. Yeah, and that therein, I believe that the essence is knowing, the Creator Jesus, and not a creature Jesus. Although he's the begotten of the Father, he's also, in Colossians, the Creator of all things.
They believe that. Mormons believe that Jesus is the Creator. You have to understand...
He's no brother to Lucifer, and he was and is to come, and he's always been as part of the Godhead. There is no changing him. He needs no change. To ascribe to a faith that regards God as someone who has been like us, and we one day will be like him.
Hold on.
How do I
What you have to do, you have to understand their doctrines, and you've got to talk in terms of the comparison of what their doctrines are versus biblical doctrines. They think they're Christian. They think they believe in the true God and the true Jesus, but they don't. This is what deception is. They are deceived. They teach that Joseph Smith was a prophet, but Jesus said there were no more prophets after John the Baptist. And it's Luke 16:16. And so he said so. But, you know, when you quote that to a Mormon, they don't care. When it says in the Bible that the Father can't be seen, 1 Timothy 6:16, you quote that to them, they don't care because they believe Joseph Smith saw the Father, the first vision. So you see, the problem is they don't believe God's Word. They say they do, but they don't. They believe their feelings above the Word of God. And this is why God has allowed them to be so thoroughly deceived. This is a spiritual battle.
The deception is such a frustrating deception because they're intending to do so well, and that they're intending to be so helpful, and they're good people.
Wonderful, but so what?
Wonderful neighbors and great people to be around.
Mostly,
and all of these wonderful things. Yeah, well, I can't.
Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to move along. We've got other callers. But, I've got a lot of information on my website on CARM, on Mormonism. And a good friend of mine, Bill McKeever, and also Eric Johnson, they're good friends of mine. They are down in Sandy, Utah, and they run Mormonism Research Ministry, MRM.org.
Okay.
And they're the experts.
Right.
Whenever I have questions about Mormonism, I call them up. And I ask them questions. That's all they do is study Mormonism, and they're awesome, okay? And, of course, there's Sandra Tanner. You know, I know Sandra also, and she's great, and you go to a bookstore and you get some information. Now, what I'll teach you on CARM is the basics, but if you really want to go even further, then you go into Bill McKeever's site or Sandra Tanner's site, and you learn even more. But all you need is the basics, okay? All you need is the basics, all right? And then just witness to them about the truth.
I just like to see all these folks in heaven and receive the grace that you and I have been gifted.
It's a bad connection. So, tell you what, we're going to move along because it's a bad connection a little bit too there. But call back again, okay? All right, man.
You bet.
Okay, that's Rick from Salt Lake City. Let's get over to Charlie from Charlotte, North Carolina. Hey, Charlie, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm all right, by God's grace. What do you got?
Good. I got a question for you. I wanted to. Mm-hmm. I've heard on the Mark of the Beast and stuff. I know there's a lot of different theories on that and everything at the end times. I've heard a couple things. I just wanted to get your opinion on what you exactly think it is. But if I could take a moment to tell you a couple things that I've heard. I heard because it's like, your hand and your forehead, it's not going to actually even be like a chip inside you or anything like that. It's going to be what you think or how you act or, with your hands and your...
Well, hold on a sec. We got a break coming up. Hold that.
Okay.
And we'll get back right after the break. We'll talk about it some more, okay? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages.
Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. All right, Charlie, did you want to make one other comment? And then we'll talk about what it probably is, the Mark of the Beast. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, Matt, too, because what confuses me is, you have that verse in there that says no man will be able to buy or sell.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you'll have to bow down to the image. And some pastors and people I listen to say that it's going to be, like a Sunday law thing. So my main question really is, besides what it is, do you think it's going to be more of like a government system, or will this be more towards, just bowing down to one man and getting the, having to
it's
do
be,
to just one man, or will it be like a government?
It's going to be a governmental system because It would have to be. When it talks about buying or selling out of Revelation 13, that you can't buy or sell, this is talking about everybody in a system. Buying and selling is an economy, and this necessitates a governmental system of some sort. So it looks like the beast is going to be, might be another name for the Antichrist, as a lot of people think. And a lot of people don't know what the Antichrist is described as in the Bible. And really interesting stuff. Maybe I'll do that, a little teaching on it sometime. But nevertheless, it's probably going to be something that's a physical mark, a physical presence of something on the forehead or the right hand. And this makes sense because in Islam, the left hand is bad. And so you have to do things with the right hand. And so,
right, it's funny that you say that, Matt, because some people actually believe that the mark will be the Islamic government along with the Catholic Church, and I know you've talked about a lot about that, too.
Yeah, well, the Catholic Church is apostate, and it's no better than the than Islam, in that both lead to eternal damnation. But a lot of people don't know that I've heard rumors, and I've heard read some stuff here and there from different people, that Islam... Catholicism is being pursued, or is pursuing Islam, to try and have some sort of a unity with it, and on a very low level. And they do teach that Islam serves the same God as they do in their catechism. I think it's paragraph 472. I can't remember
exactly. Right, I've heard of that too.
Yeah, which is a flaming heresy
in the Bible. Right, and beast in the Bible is actually for government also, too. A beast is a representation of a government symbol.
It could be. But it says he causes the small and great. This is the beast, rich and poor and freeman, to give them the mark. And he provides that no one, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. I understand there's discussions of what it might be. But it probably is going to be some physical manifestation on the forehead or the right hand, and have to do with the governmental system of eating, buying and selling, that if you don't participate in that, then you won't be able to eat and buy and sell, of course. And if you do participate in it, you're going to hell. So, okay.
And Matt, can I tie one more quick question in for you?
Very quickly.
Because you actually reminded me of this question. I'll ask it real quick. I always hear tidbits, too, because you brought up the Roman Catholic Church and Islam at the end maybe coming together, and I also heard of that, too. But isn't there something in the Bible at the end where Islam will actually attack Rome and the Vatican at the end? Have you ever heard of anything like that, where they'll actually go in and attack the Vatican?
I've not heard that. But if you've got a verse that suggests that, I'd be open to checking it out. Okay?
Okay.
All right,
All right, thank you, Matt.
All right.
Bye-bye.
God bless. All right. As you guys can tell, I do not value the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason is not because I was a Roman Catholic and someone did something wrong to me. You have to understand something. I am extremely dedicated to the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And when I look at what Roman Catholicism actually teaches, then I am appalled by what it presents as biblical truth. And it violates the gospel to such a degree that anybody and everybody who would believe in official Roman Catholic theology regarding salvation cannot be saved. And notice what I'm saying. Official Roman Catholic theology regarding the doctrine of salvation, because they clearly add works and keeping commandments and ceremonies in order to be saved. That's a false gospel. So, I'm not saying there aren't true Christians in the Catholic Church. I'm saying that official Roman Catholic theology on the doctrine of salvation is actually Antichrist. It's false doctrine. I will stand on that forever, because that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches false doctrines in that area. And so let's get to John from Charman, Texas. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Appreciate your show. Enjoy
Thank
it
you.
Daily.
Good.
A lesson that I was asked to teach on a Wednesday night for a group of men. We're going through a little book, and this chapter is on sacrifice. A man is a giver. And the scripture that it's based off of is Luke 14:25-35.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering if you could help me put some layman terms to this deep scripture.
Sure, 25-35. If anyone does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and what he's talking about there is the idea that Jesus himself is above mom and your dad. And when he talks in verse 27 about carrying your own cross, if you don't carry your own cross, you cannot come after him and be his disciple. I think that's a very important verse, because most people do not want to carry the cross. What they want is to carry the hammock. They want the hammock and to be coddled. And they don't understand that we as Christians will be sometimes required to bear the same chains and whippings and insults as our Lord himself did. And the false name it and claim it gospel of today, that God wants you healthy and wealthy, and you sow your seed faith of $1,000 to this particular ministry, and then you'll be blessed tenfold. You know, it's a sorcery kind of manipulation. There's a lot of heresy in the Christian church, but this verse of Luke 14:27 stands in stark contrast to that. And this is also a verse that I like to go to in verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Now, that's a very interesting verse right there. What I do with it a lot of times is I put it in evangelism, because I believe in preaching the law, then the gospel, and the cost. The law is don't lie or steal. That's the law. If you do those things, there's a punishment. The gospel is that Jesus kept that law perfectly, and if you trust in him, you can escape the punishment. And the cost is you better know what you're getting into. Because if you're going to become a Christian, you don't try Jesus for a couple of days. You don't say, hey, I'm going to give him a shot and see how it works for a while. You don't do that kind of a thing. See, my life gets better. No, it's you pick up the cross and you follow after him, and you count the cost, because it may end up killing you. It may end up meaning, and this is what I talk about to men, and you might want to go to this verse too, because I like to talk about to men about being men.
Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I think that is a verse that every man, every Christian man should learn. It doesn't mean we're to drag our wives around by the hair and say, fix me sandwiches, woman. That's not what I'm saying. Stand firm in the faith. We men need to stand firm in the revelation of the truth of who and what God has given us in the person of Christ and the revelation of his word, and stand firm and strong in it. And our wives, incidentally, need to stand behind the men who are willing to take risks to go forward to present that gospel and further the kingdom of God. And they're going to make mistakes. And the women shouldn't be browbeating them for the mistakes they might make. I guess so much you could say about this. We've got a break coming up. Hold on. Come back right back. We'll talk a little bit more about that for a bit. Folks, stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, John, you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, can I continue a little bit? Or you got a question?
Yes, sir, please.
Which one?
Well, now, when you skip down a little bit, down to round 32, I was wondering how this attaches to sacrifice. About the waging war, and then it says if he is not able to win the war, he will send a delegation while the other is still far away off and will ask for terms of peace. And then 33 says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples.
Not sure what version you're reading, in the same way, but the NESB just says, so then, none of you, etc., and it doesn't say in the same way in the Greek, atosun mapas. So, just, anyway, here's the, what he's talking about here is when you count the cost, you better know what it is you're getting into and very seriously consider it. It's not something that you, Christianity is not something you think of lightly. And the cost of discipleship within Christianity is not something to be thought of lightly. This is what I think is a real problem in a lot of churches in preaching the gospel message, in that I think that what needs to be done when it is preached is the issue of the cost needs to be proclaimed. I think easy believism, in the sense that, oh, just give Jesus a try and he loves you so much, you know, there's truth in that, but not just give him a try. But the idea here is you give everything to him. And I would love to be able to speak to a room full of men only about this and speak as a man to men. And we can do that, and you know what I'm talking about. We speak manly. We can say strong things. And I would tell men that either shape up or ship out. Stand up for the gospel or sit down for heresy. You know, they need to do what's right, and they need to be leaders in their own home in a godly way. Now, one of the things people think when I talk like this is to be tyrannical. And I say, no, never. What I do say is emulate Jesus Christ. He was the true man, the perfect man. And how did he live? He taught. He forgave. He was patient. He was loving. He was a servant. He overturned tables. He called people whitewashed sepulchers, your father, the devil. He allowed himself to be maligned and beaten and suffer. And he did this for the glory of the Father. And so this is how we're to live as Christian men. Unfortunately, this is a fact. And I'm not going to talk bad about women, but in this world that we live in, men are often, particularly the white male, is now under attack even more. If you look at the news, you know, the left wacko moron baby diaperinians, what they're doing is attacking, you know, manliness and white men and all. It's stupidity. It's from Satan. Here's the thing.
Demonic.
It is. Now, the thing is, men need to stand up, and the women need to support their men who stand up. And they need to be behind them and support them. Because when you lead and when you take chances, you make mistakes. And, you know, if you know, we've got children and our children try out to do something in a sport or whatever, they don't do very well at first. What do you do? Oh, that's so stupid. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. What kind of person are you? We would never talk to our children like that. We would encourage them because they're trying. And I've seen so many times where men have been held back because their wives don't want them to upset anybody. I'm not blaming the women, but this is one of the factors that is a problem in the Christian church. And when we, this drives me crazy. When we get up in the morning to our air-conditioned home and our electric coffee makers and our microwaved foods, and we get in our GPS-driven cars, and then we go to our churches with the nice plush pews and the pastels and the pleasant sermon and the wonderful music. We go out to lunch afterwards and get served by people. This is our Christianity. And that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is following after the footsteps of Jesus Christ, picking up your cross and following after him. And where did he go? He went to the place where he was maligned and insulted. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to do that exact thing, but everybody needs to be supporting people who do one way or another by tithing and or sharing the word, supporting in prayer or whatever. And we have to understand what it means to count that cost. And men are better at it than the women as far as making mistakes in the process of getting out there and going forward. We're good at that. And so making mistakes and going forward. You know, I heard a saying once that men advance civilization, but women bring it. Women civilize men, and men advance civilization. And there's truth in that. We as Christian men need to stand up and look for opportunity to witness and hold our elders accountable and support people who are there for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and do what's necessary in their families as well. And this is what he's talking about here, counting the cost in all of it. And if you don't give up everything for him, you're not worthy of following after him. It doesn't mean to sell your car and your home and live in a pup tent. It is talking about the necessity of giving everything over for Jesus. Everything has to be subservient to who Christ is. And because he says there, you know, verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, it's tasteless. You know, it's useless. It's good for the manure pile. It's thrown away. You know, salt has a natural preservative in it. What's happening in our country? The preservative nature of Christianity that pushes back the darkness is failing. All we got to do is click on the news and see these moronic leftist wackos who espouse a mightier-than-thou morality about what ought to be, and they mock the truth of who God is and the Christian faith. And what do Christians do? oh my goodness, they looked mean at me. I've got to sit down.
Yeah.
You know,
I love your passion, your bravery, and your stance. I really admire you, Matt. I really do.
Well,
one quick question,
to
Matt.
Do to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Because
yes, sir.
And
I love you for that too. Okay. Praise God.
All right.
What do you think God would define as sacrificial living for us today? How do you think God would define sacrifice?
The nature of love is to give. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16, John 13:15. Greater love has no man than this, but He lay His life down for His friend. I'm going to speak quickly. Let me give you an idea of what sacrificial stuff is. My wife has had open heart surgery. She's gone through a lot of stuff, and I've had to help her out a great deal. I am in no way complaining whatsoever. It is a privilege to be able to serve my wife and to sacrifice for my wife. I consider it a privilege to be able to do that. It's an attitude of the heart. And I'm going to tell you, I'm a selfish person. Egotistical, selfish, moronic. But God, and only by the grace of God, as I look upon that cross and I see the service and the humility of God in flesh, as He did what He did to help others, to lift others, to redeem others, how much more should I exemplify that, and you and every man and woman who are Christians exemplify that in the service to others, one way or another. Now, I'm not saying give away everything, but maybe that's what's necessary. The thing is, what is God calling us to do as Christians? And I have a challenge for Christians out there. The break's coming up here, but let me give you a challenge. Get on your knees and pray and ask God to use you and to shape you to be used in His kingdom. Not how you want, but how He wants. And you better count the cost when you pray that. Luke 14:28. Count the cost, because He will take you as you are and He will change you. And a lot of times after you pray something like that, things get worse. Because one,
yes, sir,
you're asking in the spiritual realm, God, do with me as you desire. The demonic realm does not want someone available for the hand of God. He wants them weak, self-centered. He wants them sucking on some spiritual thumb that's going to make them feel better.
Yeah.
Instead of being warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when this happens, the enemy often attacks. And then God often works in our hearts and minds to bring us to the truth. And it can sometimes cost us. And this is the nature of truth. Look at the disciples. Look at Jesus. They had hardships. And there were good times too. But it was worth it. This is what it means to follow after Christ. But in this comfortable America, what we have as a Christian faith is give me I deserve. Make me feel good.
Right.
And this is,
yes, sir,
it's an idolatrous failure within Christianity. We need to stand up and move forward and
live
for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, folks, tithe to your churches. Support ministries like CARM or other ministries financially so that those who are able to do what you can't can do those things. And that's part of your calling as well. That's how it's supposed to be.
Yes, sir.
All right, brother.
I love you, brother.
God bless. Thanks. Yes,
all glory. All right. God bless you, too.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Maybe I'll do another rant. Next break. Stay tuned. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Ryan from Pennsylvania, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, laws of logic. Let's just do it within 2 or 3 minutes because we've got a lot of callers waiting. We've talked about this before so much. What do you got?
I have been reading quite a bit of Bunsen and Ben Hill and a lot of your work, and you all use what you call proof by the impossibility of the contrary.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, assuming for a moment that all non-Christian worldviews cannot account for the laws of logic, why does that necessitate that the Christian worldview can?
Because only the Christian worldview provides the necessary preconditions for intelligibility by postulating that the infinite God, who is a transcendent being, is the creator of all things. And this would account for the universal abstractions of those laws. And since Islam, for example, is self-refuting, Catholicism is self-refuting, Buddhism is self-refuting, and all other systems are self-refuting, we discover their self-refutation by those laws of logic. But those systems can't account for them because they're self-refuting. Only the Christian worldview is not self-refuting.
Well, we're not. We haven't shown, or I have not seen in Bunsen or Van Til or in your work, the criteria that is used.
For what?
They fail to account for it, and the criteria that is used that the Christian worldview succeeds in accounting for them.
Well, one way to do this is by cheating. And just go to Jesus, who says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. So therefore, he would invalidate all other religious systems, period. That would mean they cannot be true. Now, some people argue, as some have tried to, that the idea within the Islamic concept of God could account for the laws of logic because of his transcendent nature, which is similar to Christianity. But what that is a borrowing of the Christian concept in that.
Well, it's my position that all of them fail to account for it, but I go two or three steps further in that in my critique, and that is that we really don't need to account for them. And
yes, we do.
No, we don't. Why is it necessary to account for them?
Because they exist. Why do they exist? That's like saying the color blue is there. I don't need to know why it's blue or anything about it. Let's just ignore it and walk around it and keep going.
No. The point is that we... the laws of logic, as you and I have talked about before, they vary, and the Christian worldview also varies. And the
The laws of logic vary, so you're saying that there's a time when something is not itself. A is not equal to A.
Well, that's according to what Greg Bunsen argued, and certainly there are different versions of the law of identity.
Greg Bunsen said the law of identity can vary, so that it's not true.
He said very clearly that logical truth vary in his...
I didn't say logical truths. I said the law of identity. I went very specific because I understand there are different systems of logic and that depending on certain variables, certain rules can change within those systems. I understand that. We're talking about the classical laws, and that's what he employed in his great debate with Stein when he mocked him. I'm off the floor with them. And so it's these basic laws to classical logic. So that's what we're talking about.
Well, identity does vary because it varies according to logical systems. And it varies that there are indeed ways of showing that A is identical to not A is a true statement. And
see if you could. See if you can demonstrate to me, because we've got to move on to the callers here. But see if you can find a way to describe or just whatever something where something is not itself. Okay.
Now, first of all, logic does not deal in objects; it deals in propositions and statements. So, when you're talking about objects, that's a completely different ballgame. That's not.
I just said
logic.
Something.
Logic deals
if something
in propositions.
Is undefined. It could be an abstraction as well. Mm-hmm. But we have A equals A. I'd like you to show me a place where A is not equal to A when itself, whatever it is not equal to what itself is. That's what you'd be doing.
Because you misspoke, because equal is not the same thing as identical. Okay. Two things
you
equal
you see what I'm saying?
Identical.
You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying. It has to do with the law of identity. Show me an instance where the law of identity is simply not true. Okay?
No, it's not a matter of it being not true. It's a matter that it varies. And that's what I can show. And that's what Red
show me that,
showed also.
Show me that the law of identity varies. And explain what the variation is in that law, A equals A. Show me how that works.
Well, I've got four videos that shows all of those things. But anyway.
If you could write it into a paragraph, this is how A equals not equals A, an apple is not an apple when, whatever, or, a concept is not a concept whenever. Whatever it is, I'd like to see that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah, it's easy enough to show.
I'd love to see
how
that.
How do you want me to contact you about it?
This is not a very good response. Email me. But I've got 9,451 emails. So email me and then call me up and say, I emailed you, and then I'll look for it. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
That's easy enough.
Okay. All right. Okay. Thanks. All right. That's Ryan from Pennsylvania. Let's get right over to Aaron from Texas. Hey, Aaron. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
Hello?
Yes.
So I believe in the doctrines of grace.
Good.
I consider myself reformed.
Okay.
Have a bunch of kids. And one particularly what I consider
there.
A feel-good doctrine is the age of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess the way I try to explain it to my wife, who isn't necessarily in agreement with me, is that none of us really have the power or desire to believe in Jesus and follow him, and that God has to grant that faith to anybody, whether that's a baby in the womb, whether that's somebody like yourself who's studied for decades, and children don't necessarily get a free pass because of their age. But, and I know there's maybe a verse or two that people will use, but I've never really heard it explained very well theologically at all.
Right. There is no age of accountability in the Bible. It's just not mentioned. It's an invention by people who want to say that babies are innocent. And love that sound. I love babies. Mm-hmm. I do.
Yeah.
I do. I'm not joking. I just love babies. I was just with somebody, got my teeth cleaned, and the lady said, "Hey, you got a new baby." I said, "Show me pictures." I just love them. So there is no accountability age in the Bible, period.
Mm-hmm.
It's not there, all right?
Now, that being said, they're subject to be elect or not elect like the rest of us.
Right.
But I guess being a dad like yourself, it in a way, it pains me to think that they wouldn't be elect. And that, were they to die before...
Here's my position, and this is more... because I've lost a child at he died in our arms, okay? I've gone through this, and maybe my view is clouded by that, but I just affirm that all babies who die go to heaven. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I affirm. And this is my privilege to affirm
because,
it. Can I back
because
it up
God is scripture? A loving God. Because God is a loving God and not anything that they've done or anything that they've earned or it's
right.
just... And that's the kind of position I've taken.
Okay. And we could both be wrong in that. But that I just hold that because it's easier. And also, the Bible doesn't say. So I'm kind of free to just draw a conclusion. I think God's very merciful. But, logically speaking, if those infants go to hell, then they deserve it. Because we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And so whether people want
correct.
To, it's a baby thing, and that makes it, that they're exempt because they're babies, nothing in Scripture says so. And even the Canaanites, every man, woman, and child was wiped out. And because they were all under judgment. So, theologically, it's different than emotionally. And, you know what? I just don't know, and that's the way it is. I did write about it in my novel, The Influence, and, about this issue. So, it's a tough one. All right?
Yeah, it is. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, man. All right. That's Aaron from Texas. Let's get over to Edwin from Houston. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Good. I'm good. How are you?
Okay, good, good. So I have a question on St. Augustine, and the question is, I see that Roman Catholics use him as well as a Reformed Christian, so...
Mm-hmm.
Is it because he contradicts himself, or why do both sides
and
Augustine to prove their theology?
Well, because people can pick out of varying church fathers what they want, and Augustine or Augustine, as people say, he changed his views as he grew, and from what I understand, the older he got, the more reformed he became, and the less Roman Catholic-ish.
Mm.
So somebody might, the Roman Catholic might quote some of his early stuff, but later on he starts growing and maturing, that kind of a thing. So, I have quotes from him on Carme, on the early church fathers. There's a lot of information there. And where's that section? Early church fathers. I've got it someplace. There's a lot of stuff. But, people can easily Augustine, here we go. You can easily quote from him anything you want and take things out of context as well. And it's very easy to do. And so people do it all the time. And the thing I say about this issue with the Roman Catholics is they like to say that the church fathers all believe the same thing as they did. And it's just simply not true. It is not true. The church fathers were all over the place and all kinds of topics. And I have a saying, my church father can beat up your church father. And Augustine, for example, said this, if righteousness come by nature, then Christ died in vain. If, however, Christ did not die in vain, then human nature cannot by any means be justified and redeemed from God's most righteous wrath, in a word, from punishment, except by faith in the sacrament of the blood of Christ. Now, what does that mean, the sacrament of the blood of Christ? A Catholic would say, okay, that means you have to take the communion. Is that what he's saying? You know, we as Reformed, I could say, it's by faith. And the shed blood of Christ, his atoning work. So you see, sometimes people can pick what they want out of what they would see out of people. So this is why it's a tough one in some areas. Okay?
Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. All right, that's Ed from Houston. Let's get over to Joel from Ogden, Utah. Hey, Joel, welcome to the show. We got about a minute in the show. What's up, buddy?
Joel. Hello. Hey. First of all, with all due respect, I'm not 100% how to address you. I'd like to say Pastor Matt.
Matt's good. Just Matt. Matt's fine.
Okay.
All right.
Good. Joel's good, too. So I just heard your conversation where show me how A doesn't equal A. And that's not the point of my call, but it made me think. I'm a educated physicist.
Whoa, really?
Yeah. And since my spiritual education after university, I've taken a lot of what I've learned in regards to mathematical equations and physics, and there's a thing called the transitive property,
mm-hmm.
which is simple. If A equals B and B equals C, then therefore A equals C.
Yeah, law of proper inference, yes.
And,
oh, hey, you know what? There's a break. Joel, email me. I want to talk to you. Just email me, okay? I'll put an email.
I hope...
Because we're out of time. We got the music. We're done.
Let's continue talking. I'll
yeah. Talk. But email me. I want to talk to you, okay? I'd love to talk with you. Hey, folks, I'm out of here. There's the music that forces us to go. I would love to have had a discussion with him. Oh, ran out of time. Hey, by God's grace, be back on here tomorrow. Talk to you then.